When I was younger, I just remember this morning, and I was thinking of a whole lot of things. I'm a very random person. Some people, when I have WhatsApp things, I get so bored with these long conversations about different things. I just say random things. But this morning, I was thinking randomly, and I just remembered back to when I was younger, and I organized a whole lot of young people in two rows to take eggs. And not to throw them at each other, but throw them to each other. And see how far they could get. So you started with two rows about this far apart, and you throw it to each other, and you got further and further back, and further and further back. And eventually some of the eggs would start to break, and the person or the group of couple, the couple that won would be the people who could get the furthest throwing it without it breaking. And of course, I cheated. I boiled my egg before I threw it. And these young people were so amazed. They couldn't believe the skill at which I caught this egg, and it didn't break. Some of them were good with breakable eggs. I was amazed myself, but I didn't show it. And I got further and further back, and it was so wonderful, and they were looking at me with awe, and they said, "How do you do that?" And eventually my egg broke, and there was the hard inside. And the principle, of course, is your sins will find you out. And that's something I hope you've noted that I've been preaching on in the last few days. You can live before people as if you're a Christian, but if you're still living the self life and you've never surrendered and met with Jesus Christ, one day your sin will find you out and be way worse than catching a hard-boiled egg. Now, I'd like to, before I start, and before we pray, and before we read the verse for this morning, I'd like, if possible, could the roadies come to the front? You two, yes. That's correct. Could you come to the front? And now I need possibly Noah. Could you come to the front? Is that possible? That's good. I'm not going to ask you to throw eggs to each other. Don't worry. And I need someone else that's also ugly. Not you, him. Let me think. Yeah. The problem with Aaron is he's not a good actor. He is who he is. Okay, let me think. Actually, I want to choose ugly people. Nobody's ugly over here. Brandon, could you come to the front? I said that because I didn't want to hurt your feelings. Okay, now this is very simple. It doesn't take something hard to do. I'd like you for a second to hold each other's hands, but don't look at each other. Now, don't look at each other. Now, what I want you to do, and I'm going to tell you what to do, and then you do it. Don't do it while I'm speaking. Look at each other, get a fright, and say, "Where?" and drop the hand. That actually happens to me. I was in England, and this little boy came up to me at a bus stop, and he started snuggling against my leg, you know. And putting his head so nicely and cuddly against my head. And I looked down at this boy, and I'd never met him before, and I thought, that's very strange for a boy to be. And what he thought he was doing was he was cuddling against his mother's leg. But suddenly, he slowly got suspicious, something about the bone structure in my leg or something. And he looked up, and he saw me, and I just remember, I'll never forget it, the fright, the absolute... It looked like he'd seen an ugly person. And he ran to his mother. Now, you two can sit down. But you know, that's the flesh that we are all born with does not like Jesus. Like I said in previous sermons this weekend, it will like a Jesus that it makes up that will fulfill all its wants and needs and desires, but not the true Jesus of the Bible. Does it, the Jesus that asks it to give up its life, living for itself. Now we have a typical in love married couple. Okay? I hope. Sometimes. Okay, well just right now make it one of those times. Now hold her hand. Okay, love her. Now look in her eyes and say something very nice. He said, "You're beautiful." Say it loud. Okay, that's beautiful. Now, let's say he was living his own life and he did not love her. Well, we're supposed to love Jesus. If we're saved, we've given up our self-life, we've come to God, and now get down on your knees. To make right with God, you have to come and you have to ask forgiveness for living without her. And you have to, in this case, it would be Jesus, it's not a her. And then she would have to give you a gift. And she would have to come into your life and change you from the inside out. Now, that doesn't exactly work in real life as with spiritual, but there's a principle there. If you are not in love with someone and you don't want to live with them, and your flesh doesn't desire them, then you have to come and you have to be humbled over that. But your flesh isn't going to change. Your heart and your nature isn't going to change. So you need that person. In this case, Jesus Christ. It wouldn't happen in real life. She doesn't have that power. She's a sinner herself. But Jesus Christ can change you as a free gift when you place your faith in Him. Right? You can sit down. Thank you very much. Okay. I'd like to read a verse today, or two verses. There in John 1, verse 38 to 39. You can look it up. We're going to read through it, and then I'm going to... You're not sitting together anymore. Brother. I always pictured you two as loving each other. I'm wondering now. Yeah, online courtship. Okay, listen. John 1, verse 38 to 39. You can look it up in your Bibles. We're going to read it together before I pray. John 1, verse 38 to 39. It says here, then Jesus turned and saw them following. These are people who followed. It was actually John the Baptist. Followers of John the Baptist who started following him, and said unto them, what seek ye? Just check that up. They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now this is one of the most precious portions of Scripture in the Bible. There are a lot of portions of Scripture that are very precious. There's some that are less precious, like he begat, he begat, he begat, he begat. Some that are medium precious, and all of them are wonderful and inspired by God, but some are extremely precious. And this is one of those. And the theme of this sermon, before we pray, is they wanted to be with Jesus. Isn't that precious? They wanted to be with Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Father, I want to thank you so much that you want to be with us. That when man rebelled against you, you went out of your way that we didn't deserve it, that we were at your mercy, and you made a way for us once again to be reconciled and live one with thee. And not only that, after salvation, after we've met with God, you've continuously shown through the Scripture that your desire is to live in an intimate relationship where day by day we have fellowship and talk as friends and grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I'd just like to ask today that you'll spark something in the heart of Christians sitting here. Perhaps there's some who were truly saved, but have lost that first love where Jesus was everything to them, where they didn't desire anything in life more than to be with Jesus. And Father, I ask you to work in our midst and in my life, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, you find in this portion of Scripture there was a question, there was an answer, and there was a result. Jesus asked these people a question of people that seemed to be starting to follow him. They wanted to go after him. He asked them, what are you seeking? What do you want? And they didn't say, I want you to be my king and fulfill all the desires of my heart, and for the rest of my life give me food, but I'm going to still go my own way and do my own thing. They said this, they answered his question with another question. Where dwellest thou? They wanted to know where they could live with him and stay with him and learn from him. And that's so precious. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. And you know what is amazingly precious too is that Jesus Christ had time for them. These were poor people. These were not kings. These were not people that you would want to have in your house just for the sake of having them. Rich people or amazing speakers. These were just poor people, and Jesus loved them so much that he wanted to spend time with them. Now, I'd like to ask a question. What are your desires in life? I want to be honest. I desire to be better at music sometimes. I desire sometimes to have a little more money in life. I desire, and these desires are not wrong, to be a bit more healthy. But I can honestly say, with moments of failure, that since I was saved, and especially when I'm right with God, my first desire in life, by the grace of God alone, freely given, no boasting in the flesh, my greatest desire is to be with, to love, and to fellowship with Jesus Christ. What is your greatest desire in life? That which has your heart. If you had a magic lamp, now I don't believe in magic lamps. If something came out of a magic lamp, I'd tell it to go away in the name of Jesus because it would be a demon. But in the little children's stories that we had when we were at public school, they used to talk about these little magic lamps and you'd find a genie in it, and after you rubbed on it and it'd come out and you could wish for any three wishes. And I remember as a little boy, I thought, even though they don't exist, I'd love to find one. Oh my. I'd ask for R$1 million or $1 million or whatever. And I was always very good. I would keep 900,000. No, wait, I'd give away 900,000. That made me feel good as an unsaved person. And I'd just keep 100,000 for myself. I always made the amount that I'd wish for leave enough at the end that I would feel good about my good deeds, but also feel very good about how much I'd left over. I remember the different things that I would wish for. And not one of them was, you know, extremely important to love and be with Jesus Christ. But yeah, these people came. They came to the maker of the universe. They came to someone who, if he wanted to, could do anything for them. He could give them health. He could help them in so many different ways. But it was so beautiful what their answer was. They looked at this person and they said, "Where do you dwell?" They wanted to know where he was so that they could be with him. You know, we're supposed to have an intense, deep-rooted desire and love for God, for Jesus Christ. In South Africa, there was a dog. We're going to talk about various dogs today. You'll see a bit later in the sermon. And this dog had a master, a poor man, who it loved. And it was last year that this dog's owner died and was decaying or something in a car, and people didn't see him, and eventually they found the owner, some people found the owner there and took the body out, and when the dog saw its owner that was dead, in one split second it died. Doof. Now that actually happens quite a lot. There are dogs which so love their master that when their master dies, they die. Or when they find out their master is dead. And that's the love of a dog. How much are we supposed to love God? We're supposed to love God with such a love that our love for other things in comparison are like hatred. Even though we love, you know, when I fell in love with Jesus, when I was saved, I didn't love my parents less. But compared to the love which I had for God, my love for my parents was as hatred. It was such a big chasm. And that's what the Bible says very clearly. Now, when you have no desire to be with Jesus, generally because you have allowed something else to take hold of your heart. Christianity, when there's a problem in your life, yes, there can be things which you allow into your life which can affect your heart, which can make you so busy that you don't have time to see your heart. But even though it's busyness that keeps you from seeing your heart that doesn't love God. It's still your heart that's the problem. And I'd like to quickly get a few people to come to the front again. Now I need... Okay, Timothy, you won't have to say anything, but could you stand over here? Is that possible? You listen. Okay. Could you come to the front? Can't remember your name. Could you come to the front? Could you come to the front? Okay. This is a very simple illustration. It is not extremely amazing. But could you come to the front? Yes, you. Okay. Now, you stay there. You guys stand on that side. That's right. Now, I'm a person, and I don't want to spend time with him. And he's Jesus. He's not really Jesus. And the reason is because my heart is given over. Not just that I spend time doing other things like, I'll give these people a name. You business. You are sport. You are family. Oh dear. And you are selfish entertainment. And you are friends. Okay? Now, some of these are kind of illegitimate, and some of them are legitimate parts of your life, but if you really don't want to spend time with Him, it's because too much of your heart is given to Him, and Him, and Him, and Him, with all the different names. And what do you have to do? You have to come, when you realize this, it's very practical. You need to realize that your heart is given to these things, and you need to come to this person and say, sorry, and ask Him to touch your heart and to change it and to take all your heart. We're supposed to love God with all our heart and soul and mind. That means all. Okay, now you can sit down. I told you you wouldn't say anything. You know, when we pray and we read the Bible, we should not be seeking things too much. I pray for many things when I pray for God to provide and so on. But the main focus of prayer should be the person that we want to be with. It's not just about Him being a person that we look to in faith. Therefore, our faith is answered because that's how faith works. It's more than that. It's because you love Him, you look into Him. Because you love Him, you want to spend time with Him, speaking to Him. And the same with the Bible. It's not just about reading so many chapters of the Bible. Like when I was unsaved, I used to read up to 20 chapters of the Bible in a day. My dad used to come in there and he thought I was saved. I must be saved. How can a little boy like that be reading 20 chapters of the Bible? When I was unsaved at 7 years old, I used to wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning to have a quiet time. And I wasn't saved. I did it because I felt bad. I did it to be something. I did it to be holy. But you know, when I got saved, I read the Bible most of the time, except when I fell into legalism, to see Him, to meet Him, to be with Him. And that's why we should read the Bible. It's about Him. It's about being with the One that we love. Now, this Jesus that we want to be with is not a Jesus in a box. It's not these different things we do. You know, you repent and you receive Christ and you so what and so... you believe in Him and your sins are forgiven. It's like, I've done this different things. It's a relationship. It's someone that you fall in love with because He changes your heart and now you love Him. And so you want to be with Him. It's not a Jesus that we love with the same name, but it's another person. We do not try to change Him to suit our fancies. So many Christians, even after salvation, they come to the point where there's compromise in their heart. There's things they love more than God. And so they start to change Jesus. And Jesus does not change. And so they are not loving Him anymore. They're loving something else that's not in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 says these words, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, after those things which have their heart, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Well, I had itching ears the other day, but it was because I had pepper spray in my ear. This itching ear is when you want to only hear what you want to hear, what your heart wants to hear. I'd like to read this. So often man can write his theology on a board and put his rules in a neat little box, and he can eat emotional experiences like candy, but he misses the person he has to come to and the person he should be in love with. Many people, false converts, are people who follow Christ so that he can fulfill the desires and not for who he is. And not to be under his authority. As many men, across South Africa, I remember sitting down with this girl, and she told me that God had told her and God had given her peace to marry an unsaved sinner. And I thought that was an isolated case, but you cannot believe how many people out there have peace with God about their sin. And that makes it right, because this Jesus gave them peace. Recently there was one man, he knelt down, he was in love with a woman that wasn't his wife, and he called out to God and said, God, is this thy will? And he got peace. What an idiot. I didn't say that in the wrong way. I love that person. I love many people who are foolish. But in doing that, they are very, very foolish. Proverbs 7 verse 13 and 14 says these words. So she caught him. Who's this? An adulterous woman. And kissed him. And with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings. I have peace offerings. With me this day have I paid my vows. Do you know what she was saying? God allows us to do this. I've given my peace offerings at the temple, so it's fine for us to sleep together even though you're not my husband. That's what people do today. They pray to God and they get peace. And they say, God actually blesses my sin. When Jesus does not fulfill people's desires, they reject him or they change him. I'd like to ask the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And I'd like to read two verses here, Matthew 9 verse 9 and Matthew 19 verse 21. Matthew 9 verse 9 and Matthew 19 verse 21. And it says there, and as Jesus passed from hence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me, follow me. This is the cry of Jesus Christ. Become my follower. And what did he? He rose up and he followed him. Amen. That sounds very simple. But in Matthew 19 verse 21, speaking to the rich young man, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And yeah, Jesus lays it out very plainly. You can't just stand up and follow me if in your heart you're going to carry on with your sin. If you're in your heart, you're still going to live for yourself. Your life has to now be centered around me. It was you, but now it's me. And that's Christianity. Not just standing up and following God, though in your heart you're not following him. To follow Christ is to love Christ. To follow Christ is not just to go to church on Monday, Wednesday, and Sunday. It's to have a personal relationship with Christ, not a false Christ that just fulfills all your desires and needs, but someone that you love, the Christ of the Bible, and that you long to spend time with because you love him. Unlike Brandon and Noah. But I'd like to look at a few little sides of being a follower of Jesus Christ, what the Bible says. Matthew 4 verse 19 says, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know what's so beautiful about that? Okay, sure, it teaches us we should be soul winners. But more than that, it teaches us something much more deep. It teaches us that if we follow Christ and we love him, we will want other people to follow him. Once you've met with Jesus and you love him, you long
for other people also to love him, not just to stand up and walk, to do deeds behind Jesus Christ, but to have their heart that they love him. You long for the people of this world to love the Savior which you love, and therefore you are and become a fisher of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, my granddad, my grandpa Yanni, I'm sure I've told you stories of how the different times he was in hospital and the ones he had a stroke, and we had to fly somewhere and we got him into a taxi to go to the hospital. He had a semi-stroke, and as he was coming around from his semi-stroke, he was telling the taxi driver about Jesus and trying to get him saved. And then in the hospital, he would be witnessing to everybody. That was his life. He'd met with God, and he wanted other people to know the God that he loved. And guess what? He wasn't trying to get them to follow Calvin, or get them to follow Wesley, or get them to follow his or her church. He would send them to church just so they could learn more about Jesus. But his main purpose is he wanted people to follow the one that he loved. Now, recently, he was in hospital. He had cancer in somewhere over here. And they seemed to catch it early enough that he might live. And they put him in hospital. Now, he had a quadruple bypass last year. And he said the quadruple bypass operation was child's play compared to this. He said the pain from taking out two-thirds of his stomach and a whole lot of his esophagus or whatever you want to call it was so painful that sitting there in ICU afterwards, he could not speak. He could not get anything out of his mouth. He was just so riveting in pain. In fact, when he eventually came out of hospital, one of my brothers went out there, and he said, Roy, in the middle of the night, he'd just wake up and be scratching himself all over his body because of the pain. He couldn't take it. He just could not take it. And that's not normal for him. He's a praiser of God and a lover of men. But even there, when the pain was most excruciating, there was a man in a bed next to him. And this was just a few weeks back. About a month back, actually. And this man was in that bed. And the man asked the doctor, Doctor, am I all right? And my grandfather was listening, but he couldn't say anything. And the doctor said, you're fine. Don't worry. You're going to be absolutely fine. But as the doctor walked away, the nurse took the doctor and said, but doctor, you were lying to him. You know he's going to die within a day. The doctor said, I just could not tell him that. I just could not tell him that. That's not my grandfather, the guy next to him on the bed. And the man started to scream. And sorry, what happened first is the nurse went to the man in the bed and said, I want to be honest with you. You're going to die within a day. And that man went into anguish. And he said, I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to meet with God. How can I meet with God and know that I'm going to heaven? How can I know that I'm right with God? How can I be saved? And the woman took out a Bible. My grandfather was excited then. This might be a Christian. Yay, yay, yay. And so my grandfather was listening there in his pain. And she took out a Bible and she just read a few verses from a chapter. And he looked up and he said, but you haven't told me how to get saved. How can I know Jesus? And she looked down and she says, I don't know how to tell you. And that man died. And my grandfather sat in that bed, and he was broken in his pain because he knew how to tell that man how to meet with Jesus. He'd led many people to saving knowledge in Jesus, of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to tell you something today. You don't know what a privilege it is to sit in a congregation like this if you're not saved and have people around you, some people, who could show you how to meet with God through Jesus Christ. And yet there are people who take that lightly. And they go out to the car and they drive off. Day by day, week by week. That man landed up in hell, but my grandfather longed. That was his life. He was a fisher of men ever since God saved him. He wanted other people to know the one that he loved. You know, when you follow Jesus, you don't follow a Jesus of works. Like I mentioned in John 5 and 6, the people who came to Jesus and said, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? And Jesus said, it's not about doing, it's about your heart basically being changed. You need to have faith in me. You need to have a work that happens in your life. You have to come unto me, and it's a gift of God. I'm adding a whole lot of verses from John 5 and 6 there. And then in John chapter 6. In John 6 verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, because the flesh wants something to boast about. It wants to be able to say, there, I've done that work in following Jesus Christ. Some people, they follow the Jesus of miracles, but not the Jesus who allowed the storms to come across his disciples' lives. They want the Jesus of Galilee, but they do not want the Jesus of Gethsemane. They will follow him through his miracles, but they will not follow Jesus through the storms and trials that Jesus went through while he was on earth. And I'd like to right now look through a few phases in Jesus' life. I'd like to look through a few phases in Jesus' life, and I'd like to ask the question, are you only willing, are you in love with the Jesus of the Bible, or are you only willing to follow him through some of the things which he went through? Like many of the disciples, that when it became too rough, they left him and walked no more with him. And the first phase of Jesus' life, which I'd like to look at, is the phase of submission. Not the phase of being a servant to those beneath him, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing which Jesus was and did, but the submissive phase. Luke 2 verse 51, you can look it up if you want to. Luke 2 verse 51, we read, and this is the most of Jesus' life actually, before he had a few years of ministry, we read that he was in submission to his parents, in other words, to those in authority above him. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept these sayings in his heart. Some people say because Jesus was left at the temple, he did not submit to his parents. But he had a spirit of submission. And it says here very clearly, he was subject unto them. That was his life. Do you know that many of the people that God chooses to use mightily in the Bible were servants? Joshua was a servant to Moses before he led the children of Israel. Samuel was a servant to Eli. Saul was a servant to his father when he was anointed. David was a servant who looked after the sheep. Elisha was a servant to Elijah. And God came, and these people had served God sometimes for 10, 15, 20, 40 years. And yet God came, and at the time, because they were servants, God chose them to use them. Those who have a heart of a servant. The submissive stage. But then there was the temptation stage. Matthew 4 verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I have sat with people. I remember one man, he didn't have a Bible. He said, I didn't bring a Bible to this camp, but God worked in my life. And I realized I'm a sinner on my way to hell. He was trembling before me, and I want to get saved. I said, listen, one thing. Once you get saved, you're going to face many temptations, and that does not mean you're not saved. Straight after his salvation, he said that night, he had temptations that he never, ever had before. He said, Roy, thank you for telling me that, because I wouldn't have thought I could be saved. It's as if Satan came down to this soul that Jesus was bringing into the fold and brought so much temptation upon him that he felt that he could not be saved. Spurgeon went through the same thing. After his salvation and the amazing peace that came, there was a time when Spurgeon felt just a huge amount of temptation coming. Temptation is not sin. What you do with temptation can be sin. So there's the submission phase, the temptation phase, and then there's the miracle phase. The miracle phase of Jesus Christ. John 2 verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, should we only follow Jesus if there's miracles? Should we only believe in him if there's miracles? Obviously the typical answer is no. But you know how many people, when the miracles stop, when the good times stop, when prayers don't seem to be answered, they stop following Jesus. Because they weren't in love with him, they were in love with what he could be and do for them. in a physical and temporal way. When Job's friends came, they were not very good friends. Job did not have miracles. Job did not have feelings, we read in certain verses. Job did not have a ministry that he stood up and people respected him. All Job had was his tattered clothes. His wife was asking him to curse God, and he had diseases, and he was just lying there in his filth. And yet he said, I know my Redeemer lives. There was one lady, and she had leprosy. Dr. Elgerich, I don't know how to pronounce his name, said this story in a video I watched recently. And it was on the mission field where this lady had, well, she wasn't on the mission field, but it was near some missionaries. She had leprosy, and she had these stubs for her arms, and she used to sit on the ground, and she used to gather peanuts together. For the only way of making a living. And one day she was hobbling on her way back home, and she came past a chapel where there was a preacher preaching, and she listened through the window, and he talked about the love of God. And he talked about how anybody can come. And she started to weep, and she walked through that door, and with her stubs in her arm, held up like this, she said, even me, can I come? As far as I know, she didn't get healed, but she followed Jesus. You don't need miracles to follow Jesus. You know, some people say, and I've been at schools where evolution has been taught in South Africa, where we preach to hundreds of kids, and they're so defiled with evolution, they laugh through that and the sinfulness of their life when we preach to them about Jesus Christ. And one of the things I do is, what I'll do right now, is I asked Brandon, can you come to the front? You're a good cook. Now, Brandon is a very clever professor. And I need Ezra to come to the front as well. Now, Ezra, I need you to get down on your knees. Don't look at Brandon, but look like a dog. There. Good dog. Now, Brandon, you are a clever professor. You can make and or design the blueprints for the next space rockets that go up to space with nuclear fission and all the different things they're trying to figure out. You can reverse the face polarity of the main actor face with the molecular bisectors on the other side. You can do so much amazing stuff. Now, Brandon, I'd like to ask you to do one thing with all your test tubes and all your computers and all your formulas and all your y equals mc squared to the power of 3. And I know you can bake very well, too. I'd like you to take nothing, and I'd like you to make me a cup of coffee. And you know what? Brandon can't do that. Because the greatest scientists on earth, however clever they are, and however many of them think, there are Christian scientists too out there, but many of them think their science proves that we don't need God. They can't create nothing. Sorry, they can't create matter from nothing. And they can't create consciousness from that which is dead. Science is the study of creation. It is not creation itself, either the creation of life or the creation of matter. You can go sit down. Thank you very much, Professor. You know, many people, it's almost as if Christians, now I'm not talking about people who believe in evolution and believe God doesn't exist. Before they can get saved, before they can believe in God, they want God to show them something. An angel must appear, and then I can believe in God and I can follow God. You know, God put the whole universe out there, filled with stars and galaxies and planets. And it's almost as if they say, well, if God just makes one more planet appear, then I'll believe in Him. You know what that's like? It's like Ezra. I came up to Ezra, he's a dog. And I look at this dog and he's filled with hairs all over his chest and back and legs. And it's just hairy. And I say, listen, dog, I want you to prove to me that you're really a dog. I want you to grow one more hair. And if you grow one more hair, then I'll believe you're a dog. Now, is that stupid? I mean, there's so much proof for God out there, and we want something else to happen to prove that He's there. God, one more hair, else I don't believe in you. And so it is with people who believe God doesn't love them. He's given His Son to die. What more must He do? put another nail on the cross for your sins? Ezra, stand up. Sit down. Good dog. Creation proves he exists. The cross proves he loves me. And that is sufficient. There's the submission phase, the temptation phase, the miracle phase, and then there's the storms and opposition phase. In Mark 6, verse 51 and 52, it says, "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were so amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Now listen, this is talking to Christians. Christians' hearts were hardened. Because it was so easy to follow Jesus and say, "That's my master," when the miracles were happening. But even as Christians, they found it hard when there were storms. Mark 4 verse 35 says, "On the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them," that's Jesus speaking, "let us pass over to the other side." Jesus says, we're gonna get to the other side. What do? The storm comes and they start fearing. I think this is one of the cases where he was asleep in the boat. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you don't have faith implied in me? I said you'd get to the other side. I said you'd get to the other side. Am I a liar? And just because in the middle, we're sitting in a ship and I'm asleep, does that mean my words don't have changed?" You know, when you don't believe in God, you're calling Him a liar. Many people are willing to follow Jesus when there's miracles, but not when he seems to be asleep in life storms. Then there's the rejection phase. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Jesus Christ faced rejection in his life on earth. There was one girl who she really used to read the Bible a lot, and she used to pray, and she used to try to witness to people. I don't know if she was saved or not. I'm not God to judge. But I'll tell you this, when her boyfriend rejected her, she rejected God and started to drink and sleep around and do a whole lot of stuff. And now I'd like to act this out, because this is really stupid. I'd like you to come to the front. And I just want to tell me what this looks like to God, if you ever do this. Now, I'd like you to very softly, because I haven't got a very hard head, could you hit me on the head, but very softly? Ow. "Brother, I don't love you anymore. I hate you. I'm giving up on you, because he hit me on the head." Do you see how stupid that is? People do it all the time. There's some people who go out and they sin and they do terrifying things and they utterly forsake God and they say, "I don't believe in God." Other people reject God when other people wrong them, not God, in their lives. I met one young person recently. He said, "I believe in God and I will not forsake God. And I gave up my girlfriend because she's an atheist," but he arranges drunken parties. You can reject God in your life. You can lower your standards. I've seen so often where people disappoint other people, and even though they know that to God, immodest clothes dresses shows too much and shows too much of the curse, in God's eyes is wrong. They don't love God enough to still follow Him in this area of their life. I'm not talking about legalism. They know God hates the TV programs that have swear words in them and it says God's name in vain. They know these things. And yet it was someone else that wronged them, but they go to God and they say, "God, I still love you." And they watch the wrong programs. And they throw away their modest clothes dress. And I'm not talking about legalism, like I said, because they don't truly love God. You can sit down. And you can sit down. Thank you for listening to me. Very few people listen to me. One Peter 4 verse 13 says these words, "But rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Isn't it wonderful? God says we must rejoice because we are partakers of the sufferings of Christ. Christ faced, one of the sufferings which Christ faced was not just the cross and persecution and His body being mutilated. It was name calling. Matthew 10 verse 24 to 25, we read this. And there are other portions too. "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," which is Satan, basically, "how much more shall they call them of his whole household?" You know they did call Jesus Satan. They called Jesus Satan. How much more shall they not name call us? I mentioned this weekend that one minister who was used of God in revival, and how they lied about him on the front page of that of the magazine there in South Africa that's on all our bookshelves, basically, in different shops. And how it destroyed his church, and so many people, Christians, even believed this lie. And what was so beautiful is he never lost his love for Jesus. He carried on preaching, though his church was destroyed. He went and preached in little places. Eventually he had revival, like I said, in Netherlands among many different youth that testified to being radically saved through his ministry, and then South Africa as well. And you know, even when he had cancer last year and they had to take out all the marrow out of his bones, I was speaking to him on the phone and he was just telling me, "Roy, I love Jesus." Partakers of the sufferings of Christ. He said, "Roy, I came so much closer to Jesus." You can either come closer to Jesus by being partaker of His sufferings, or you can get further away by becoming bitter against Him. They talked about Jesus against His virgin birth. They talked about Him, this is through the ages, as a liar, as a glutton, as a winebibber, as Satan, getting His power from Satan. They misused Jesus. Now, this is very interesting. They misused His love and His words. That we find through the ages. Jesus came down and He died on the cross for our sins. And what you can see it around you, even in Rhineland, there'll be churches where they preach, you can carry on sinning, you can do what you want. And they take this precious message which God gave His Son to die so that we can have, and they misuse it. And God hasn't zapped them yet because they haven't faced God on the judgment day yet. But they are misusing it. Love misused. Has your love ever been misused? I remember going to different people sometimes, and I in love try to do something for them, and they turn around me and they get angry with me, and I'm like, I didn't mean it that way. And they twist my love. And there's people who twist your words, but they did the same to Jesus. Of these false prophets, 2 Peter 2 verse 2 says, "And many shall follow the pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." They twisted God's words in Eden. Satan took God's words of love, where He said, "You can eat of all the trees in the garden." And he said, "Hath God not said that you shall not eat of all the trees in the garden?" Trying to make God look bad. Twisting God's words of love. When Jesus went before Pilate, they said that He would destroy the temple in 3 days. He never said that. They twisted His words and misused it. You know, there was one man, I remember, he married. He married into one of the godliest families I've ever met. From the outside, I look at them and still to today, they're one of the most lovely, godly families. Their daughter was brought up in an exemplary way. She wore nice clothing. She seemed to love God on the outside. And they married and they had a happy marriage for about 15, 16, 17 years. Sorry, it was more than that. It was because their children were 17. It was about 20 years. And I remember sitting down with this man and he was broken. Utterly broken. Because There came a time when he, out of love, he loved to win souls. So he would go to the streets and he'd get someone and bring them to church. And he'd go to the streets and bring someone else and bring them to church. And eventually he found this man and asked him to come to church so that he could hear more about Jesus. And then in the Bible study, as they were sitting round in a group, this man was sitting and his wife was sitting. And you know, they had such an exemplary marriage that people talked about their marriage as being exemplary. They had such an exemplary marriage that he couldn't remember in 5 years that his children had ever fought, and other people could testify of that. His children didn't have stress. It was such a wonderful marriage. But that man that he was in love trying to bring to Jesus was looking at his wife and giving her eyes. And he didn't notice. But there must have been something of weakness in her heart because she looked back and eventually she ran away with that woman. And he said the most heartbreaking thing was to come home one day and to see for the first time in 5 years his two children were fighting each other because of the stress that had been in their lives. But you know something, that's not an excuse for him to stop following Jesus, even though it's heart-rending. Jesus' love has been misused. There was a church in South Africa, and for many, many years, my father used to love to go preach at that church, a stable, lovely church. I know many of their members still. And after many years, the pastor who had been there for say, 20 years or so, he decided, I'm getting old, I better retire. And so let's ask, they were part of a group of churches. And so they sent up to the hierarchy up there. They asked them, can you send us a new pastor? And so those people, it was a very small town. These people high up there were so stupid. They knew of someone that nobody wanted because he destroyed churches wherever he went. And they wanted to get him off their hands. And in stupidity, they sent him to this little town. Let's get rid of him. Let's send him there where it won't be a problem. And he came there, and that Bible-believing, Bible-founded church got destroyed by this preacher. And many of the people sitting there in pews didn't know what to do because he had control under the hierarchy of that church. And so they eventually split. A smaller church started, and they were independent. But after so many years of love, after so many people being saved, after so much of goodness being built up in love they said, okay, I'm standing down, and I want the next person to take over. And there was nothing in the heart that was wrong. There was nothing in the heart that said, you know, I wish these people could get a bad pastor or anything like that. All that person wanted was for God to carry on working. He wanted his congregation to get fresh messages in love. And he was willing to stand down. And yet that church was destroyed. But is that an excuse for us to stop following God? Ecclesiastes 9 verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. 40 years of work can be undone in a year, less than that, by one sinner taking over a church. And then there's the cross. There's the cross. Do you ever have unanswered prayers? It seems like God has forsaken you. You have no feelings. That's what Jesus went through. That's what Jesus went through. He wasn't only the God of miracles who fed 5,000 people. He was the God who went to the cross. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in verse 3 of Psalm 22, he says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Though he felt like God had forsaken him, though there was nothing in life that could tell Jesus, God loves me, he knew that God was holy. Now I'd like to quickly quote a little hymn that many of you know. I'm not going to quote the whole one, but the basic concept of it. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Not just follow me, but take thy cross and follow me. And in these words, I'll go with him through the miracles. No, I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. Is that where your heart is? Or is your heart only, I will follow Jesus as long as there's a social club at church that can make it worthwhile. I'll only follow Jesus while He's meeting my desires. I'll only follow Jesus while there's miracles. I'll only follow Jesus while I can feel peace and amazing feelings that tell me He's there. I'll go with Him through the judgment. I'll go with Him all the way. No, that's not the Jesus I'm going to follow. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory and go with me. Isn't it beautiful? It's a two-way relationship all the way. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him. Is that your heart, not just your words? All the way. I'd like to do the last act. Not the end of the sermon, sorry. I'd like you to come again, and I'd like Dale to come this time, so you can wake up. And Brandon, you're definitely asleep, so you can come. And you can come. Yes, you. Dale? Yep. Yeah. And Noah. I'd like to illustrate two things. Don't go sit down. Just come and don't stand here. But when I tell you, go stand here. Now act as if you're marching. Face that way. Stand in the same place and act as if you're marching. Just march, 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 march. That's great. Don't make too much noise because I've got to speak. Now here we go. I'll go with Him through the miracles. Everybody carry on marching. I'll go with Him through the times of miracles. And when He is fulfilling my desires that I want. Great, everybody's there, but now I'll go with Him through submission to authority. Okay, you can fall out. I know about you. I'll go with Him through submission to authority. Okay, that sounds, quite a lot of them are still doing that. That's not too hard, especially if you get paid. Okay, I will go with Him through the storms where Jesus seems to be sleeping. Back to fall out. I'll go with Him through the garden and through the judgment, back to fallout. And then there's only one left. It's not me. But you know how sad that is? Okay, you can sit down. Thank you, Brother Dale, for being kind. That's how it really is. I'm not talking about people going to church every week where you kind of are kept in Christianity by the fact that there is a church and then you don't want to feel out and you don't want to look out. I'm talking about the reality of Christianity is that when it comes to following Jesus, because people still have the self-life and don't truly love Jesus, they love not their life unto death, says the Bible. They fall away through those stages of Jesus' life that they go through. And they're not willing for a Jesus that's asleep in their storms. They're not willing for a Jesus that was ridiculed, a Jesus that was rejected, a Jesus who was called names, a Jesus who went through a time it felt like God had forsaken him and it was so bad there on the cross. They're not willing to follow this Jesus. They're only willing to follow the Jesus that they are comfortable with. And you have to ask yourself a question. Do I love Jesus? Do I want to be with Him? Or do I just want Him to be what I've made Him to be? And of course, I mentioned before, there's a positive side, the resurrection. Are you willing to go with Him through the resurrection? I'm not talking about the resurrection from the dead. I'm just talking about in Hebrews 4 verse 10, it says, He that has entered into His rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from His. Do you realize that Galatians is very serious when it talks about the fact that the law on the outside cannot change us on the inside, and that for us to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to stay at the cross. And we have to realize that, yes, we must do good works, but it has to start with a changed heart. Not just the changed heart when you got saved, but day by day it's grace that we need to receive there at the cross. Free grace through Jesus Christ, through faith. Grace is what changes us in Christ. Faith is the way we get it. And faith is simple. It's just looking. It's just touching. It's just clinging to Him. Do you still have that life? Are you willing to walk the life of faith? Or do you have to get back where you've got something to boast about, where your flesh is on the throne and it says, I'm doing all these things, but it's not reaching your heart? Now, I'd like to look at the positive side quickly. First of all, to follow Jesus is to keep your heart for Him. To follow Jesus is to keep your heart for Him. But there's something precious, and it's this. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I love that song. He loves the cowboys, too, with their horse and Big Lasso. First song that I sang as a 7-year-old in a church. No one told me I couldn't sing. It was so kind of them. Jesus loves you. When we follow Jesus, we are not playing follow the leader like I used to at public school. Following the leader, the leader, the leader. And you going forward and everybody's following you, or you behind someone, and the leader doesn't know anything about you. All he knows is where he's going. That's not how it works with Jesus. When we follow Jesus, we follow someone that is part of our life, that day by day knows the sorrows that we go through, that knows the problems that we have, that knows our struggles, that knows everything about us, has patience and wants to work and live and be a real, living, powerful part of our life. In fact, He wants to be our life. The 12 apostles, it's so beautiful seeing one of them, the disciple John that Jesus loved, leaning on His breast. Jesus allowed little children to sit on His knees. Jesus allowed one disciple to lean on His breast, and He today is still allowing those of us who are His children to come close to Him. He teaches us. He reprimands us. He loves us. He's there for us. And I hope you believe that, because it's true. That's the Jesus I know. And He's patient. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. When we walk behind Jesus and with Jesus, we don't walk behind Him, we walk with Him. Through all those phases of His life. And we walk next to someone that cares for us, therefore we can come and pour out our cares to Him. We walk with someone who prays for us. He ever liveth to intercede for us. My dad once, when I was sitting on my bed, he came to me at night and he said, Roy, I want to tell you something special. I said, I pray for you. He said, but I'll tell you something way more special. Jesus Christ prays for you. And He's praying for you today. And I remember, I'll never forget it, as a young person, lying in my bed and thinking, but Jesus prays for me. Isn't that precious? And it's right now, He's up in heaven, and He's thinking about me. I don't know how He does it with all His children, but somehow God can do what we can't do. He can, you know, women can talk about a lot of things at the same time. God can pray. Jesus prays for a whole lot of children at the same time, I can tell you that. He prays for us. You know what? Something that's even more precious? We know some of the things He prays. Because the Bible tells us. In John chapter 17, verse 9, it says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, for the unsaved people, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. But then in verse 20, we see that He prays for us. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Jesus does not. He said, I'm praying this prayer in John chapter 17. He's praying today, by the way, like I said, but there back in the beginning, He prayed a prayer in John chapter 7 that He didn't just pray for the disciples of that day, but for every single Christian that there ever would be, those that should believe on Him through His name. And we can see what He prayed for us. Oh my, isn't that beautiful? John 17 verse 15, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know what Jesus was praying here for you and me? And God is going to answer His prayer for those who are truly Christians. We can rest in this. He's praying that we should be left in the world for a time before we die, before we go up, or He raptures up, or whatever you want to believe. It won't change what happens. And he prays that we would be in this world, but we'll be kept from that self-life, from evil, from living for ourselves, and that we should be sanctified unto him, that our life should be Jesus, that we should love Jesus, that would be what our heart endeavors to have, sanctified from the world, separated from the world unto Christ. And how are we sanctified? Not through amazing leadings that tell us to go to China and marry unsaved people. No, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This word in context shows us how to be sanctified unto Christ. And then we read there, and I'm not going to read all the verses, I'm just going to take little bits from it. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus prayed for us to be one. Like David and Jonathan, for every single one of us that are truly born again Christians, to so love each other that the world knows that God sent Jesus. Have you ever had that happen to you, that someone got saved because of the love they saw between you and another person that's a Christian? I didn't. But I did. I've seen people being saved, not through me, but through the love which Jesus placed on my heart for others. And they said, drunkards who got saved, I got saved because of the love I saw between you. You were so one. But that wasn't me, that was Jesus. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's talking mainly about the second coming of Jesus Christ, although there is a double connotation there where you also have, we can see his glory through the scriptures. But there's coming a time, and Jesus prayed it, that those that are his, the children, all of us who are born again, one day Jesus is going to come and we should be living for that moment. And when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then lastly, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus wants to dwell in us. He wants his love to be in us. And what is that love? That love loves him, and loves the brethren who love him. And that's what Jesus prayed for you and me. And I'd like to ask, is his prayer true in your life? Is his prayer true in your life? Do you love God? Do you want to spend time with him? John 17 verse 18, as thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. When you follow Jesus, just as Jesus, through the different phases of his life, just as Jesus was sent by the Father to go through certain sufferings, types of sufferings, and even the way that Jesus was sent, that's how Jesus sends us out into this world. Sends you to the same sufferings. 1 Peter 4 verse 13, like I said, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. And then another verse. So send I you to leave your life's ambitions, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love when men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. God sends us like Jesus sends us, like God the Father sent him. Number one, to face the same sufferings. Number two, with the same type of resources. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. Just as God sent his Son with no power in himself to do anything, so our resources spiritually, yes, I can take my hand and I can take this and I can throw it. Yes, I can drink water and whatever, but spiritually, every last bit of resources that I have to go forth and be what Jesus would have me be in this world is found in Jesus. And even the Holy Spirit doesn't give us new experiences of the Holy Spirit. He takes what Jesus has done on the cross, the finished work. And he takes Jesus who rose again, and he takes that as his only resources to do anything in your life. And so he glorifies Jesus Christ. He sends us with the same resources. He sends us under the same authority. I can of myself do nothing as I hear, I judge. John 5 verse 30. You know, Eric Little, I know many of you would know that he refused to run on Sunday, and that whether you believe that's important or not, God honored that and he won another distance. But what many people don't know, though many do as well, is that he went to the mission field at the height. When he was at the height of his popularity and he was still very good as a sportsman, he could have won the next gold. He actually outran and went faster than the person who got gold at the next Olympics. He did that in China. Timed himself. But instead of being in the limelight, he went to God's light. And he stayed only in God's light. And he went there to China, to northern China, and the Japanese took over. And when Pearl Harbor, which happened in America, when Pearl Harbor was attacked, the Japanese were suddenly very suspicious of all foreigners. And so they took all the missionaries and the teachers and the businessmen, and they put them in compounds. And then many old people and young people started to die of starvation, of sicknesses. And he was sitting there, this famous athlete, and he was one of these numbers. But he loved God. And he went around and he used to teach the young children's school and make sure they didn't lose out on the years that they were going to spend there. And he gave his running shoes that he won the Olympics and he took it off. He didn't even tell the young child who needed shoes that it was his famous running shoes. He just gave it to that person. And he tried to obey God. His motto was surrender. You know what it is to surrender? It's to be under authority. And it's amazing. I cried when I looked into his life over there, because the preciousness of it was he really believed you're supposed to be under the authority of the one you love. Yes, Jesus Christ. Jesus expects certain things of us. And I must do it. And he also realized when God places you in a certain circumstance at a time in your life, and there's things you can't change. And in those circumstances, you should obey God. What God says in the scripture, you should be doing. And so he tried to love his enemies, to love those Japanese. He didn't have a ministry. He couldn't escape and get over the walls. God had put him in that situation he could not change. Now, you might have something like that. You're in a workplace and you don't have a very nice boss. His name might be Timothy. See, I can say that without being fired. I'm sure Timothy's a wonderful boss. No, I love Timothy. But let's say you don't have a nice boss. There are people who are not Christians and are not nice. And there's nothing wrong with trying to change your situation. There's nothing wrong with phoning up someone else and saying, "Hi, can I get a job somewhere else?" I don't know how it works in America, where they go to these companies that tell you of other jobs you can get. But generally, even when you're seeking another job, if you don't have money, you need money, so you stay. There's a time where God is not allowing you to get another job, so you're in a situation you cannot change. And in that situation, there's two things you have to remember. Number one, you should be being and doing what God expects of you from Scripture, through the grace of Jesus Christ, with that job while it's still there, towards your employee. You can complain to him, but how do you complain? Number two, even in leaving, you should be Christ-like. Now, I can tell you there's times in my life I was not Christ-like. But I strive to be by God's grace. Eric Little was having a little Bible study. And they were talking about where the scripture says we should love our enemies. And some of the people sitting there, and those little children too, there in the compound, were saying, God cannot expect us to love the Japanese. They are just so cruel. God cannot expect this of us. And Eric Little smiled and he said, but if you read the scripture, it says, do good unto those that do bad unto you. Basically, it's saying, we must do good while they're still there. It doesn't help when they're gone. It's not a goal that we're striving for. It's while we still have them as enemies, we should be loving them. And a little boy was sitting there of about 12 years old, and he looked up at Eric, and he thought, but I never realized that. I don't like these Japanese. I hate them. And he came to God, and he asked God for forgiveness in his heart towards these Japanese. And later on, he said, because of what Eric said, I became a missionary to the Japanese. Back in the days, just after the war. Of course, Eric got cancer or something in the brain and he died. But there on his deathbed, they said the last words which he said were, surrender. Surrender to God. It's not about me standing up and now I'm not following God anymore. It's not about me, oh, I've got cancer on my head. I'm willing to follow Jesus when I win the Olympic Games. I'm willing when all these crowds are coming together across England because I'm this great athlete. But there in that compound, he was under the authority and followed Jesus Christ. He was sent forth as Jesus was sent forth to do the will of the person who sent him. Do you stop doing God's will and don't care what Jesus requires of you when? When times go bad? Or do you have an attitude of surrender in that you would and long and try to obey Christ no matter what he sends you through? Lastly, Jesus was sent to be a light, and we are sent to be a light as he was a light. John 5 verse 38 says of John the Baptist, he was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Then it says of Jesus, John 1 verse 46, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the darkness and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John the Baptist was a light in the darkness. Jesus was a light in the darkness. And we read in various scriptures that we as Christians are supposed to be a light in the darkness. One of them would be Philippians 2 verse 15, and obviously chapters in the Sermon on the Mount. Philippians 2 verse 15 talks about being blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Lights in the darkness in the perverse nation. And I thought to myself, why do I preach? Obviously because Jesus called me to preach. I know I'm not worthy to preach. I know what I was before I was saved. I know I deserve hell. I know it's only grace that I can go to heaven. I know I don't have a message that will mean anything if Jesus Christ didn't die. But I'll tell you one of the reasons I carry on preaching. And I don't go and find some secular work somewhere. Full time. Because I see a world that more and more has less and less truth. I see a world that billions of dollars are being paid. Even Netherlands comes over to South Africa, pays our government hundreds of millions of dollars to teach sin at our schools. Satan has an army. Satan has an army plowing into the hearts of little children and adults and middle age and youth, you name it, of all ages, through the television, through Hollywood, through the school system, through even many of the churches and the online preachers, lies and darkness. And I realize that every single person in a church like this, who stops, even if it's a few little times that you do it, to other people, giving them the truth about anything that's important in Scripture. And there are many things. There's the core things, but there are many other things that are very important. Stops taking out the truth to others, whether it's by preaching, or whether it's one-on-one that you talk to people over a coffee table, or whether it's through a book that you write, or a tract that you hand out, or whatever you do to people in conversation with them. If anybody stops doing that, it's one less little bit of light that's in this world that is flooded with darkness, that every day people are being pumped into their brains, the lies of Satan. I went to England, I went to India, and I went up into a mountain. And I remember in India asking this guy about Jesus Christ. He said, oh, I've heard about Jesus. One person knew the name Jesus Christ. None of them even knew anything in the Bible in that whole mountain. He'd heard it on the radio. He said, I know that name. I don't know what it is. I don't know who it is. I went to England, and as I sat there playing soccer, I took a soccer ball, and I started playing with these kids, and I sat them down afterwards, and they didn't look like they wanted to sit down, but I said, listen, I played with you. Sit down near these teenagers, and I started to talk to them, and I asked them, what do you know about Jesus? They said, we don't know. Who's he? But the only thing they knew was that they could swear his name. Oh, my G-O-D, and oh, my... That's all they knew. In their hundreds of thousands. They don't know the basic stories of the Bible. This is where John Wesley was in South Africa. I go to some churches and I get the young people together and I ask them, who was Adam and Eve's children? And they say, This is at churches, evangelical churches. And that's why I preach. That's why I hope many of you are following Jesus, want to take out His truth, want to be lights in the world. We're supposed to be lights in this world of darkness in two ways. Number one, through our message. We're supposed to, even if we feel it's a little thing, every single person counts. Every little bit of truth that gets out there counts. It's another bit of truth against the tide, the tsunami of filth and lies that is flooding across this world of darkness. That one day God will destroy it. It's become so dark. And secondly, not only through our message, you don't have to be a preacher to have a message, by the way. You can, over the coffee table, sow a little bit of truth in someone's life. Through your life, you ought to be a light. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's one lady in South Africa, she was a missionary years back. She was very impractical. I've met her. Very lovely lady though. I'm also impractical, but some people are way more impractical than me. That doesn't make me right. And she believed that she shouldn't have a torch because the Bible says the Lord is my light. And so she would go out without a torch, and one day they came to a farm where she wanted to talk to some people, and she was walking there and she didn't have a light and she fell into a hole, and the lady that was behind her said, now where's your light now? She bought a torch. Just because you know Jesus and love Jesus doesn't mean you shouldn't be talking to others. If you don't turn your light on, even if the battery's charged, it won't mean much to other people. If you don't shine to other people, if you hide your light under a bushel, for whatever reason you have, your life or your words, it's not going to help much, no matter how spiritual you feel you are. With that, I end off. I'd just like to, before I pray, thank you very much that I could come. I know that a lot of you are very tired. But I know that sometimes when I was very tired, you know, I got called to full-time service when I was so tired I wanted to miss the message. I almost fell asleep in the meeting where God called me. I didn't get much out of the message. I can't remember anything the person said. All I remembered in the middle of that tiredness and feeling it wasn't worthwhile going, God suddenly spoke to my heart. And that's why I'm here today. Just because you're tired doesn't mean God has changed. Doesn't mean He doesn't want to speak to you. Doesn't mean He doesn't love you with a deep and intense love. Let us pray. Father, I'd just like to thank you so much for these young people's meetings. I know there was less people this year than for most of the years. But Lord, each individual that came here was important to you and is important to you. Not in the sense that they're living for their self is important to you, but you want them for yourself. You love them and you want them to love you with all their heart and soul and mind. And I want to ask those, dear Father, that have gone through hard times and perhaps been offended, and even though they don't say it with their lips, but they've taken it out on thee, that you'd work in their hearts to realize that you've done them no ill and that they are doing very wrong and they have to go and make right with God, blaming you for what other people have done. That you'll help us to realize, each person sitting here, that we should love you with all of our hearts and be willing to follow you wherever you take us. Not just through the submissive stage, not just through the parts of our life where, like Jesus, He was doing miracles and many wonderful things are happening, but also through the times of life where it feels like God has forsaken us, like on the cross. Where many people are calling us names like they called Jesus names. Like many people are rejecting us like they rejected Jesus. But then also that we will realize that you are a person. Dear Father, help us to do this. To realize that you're not just playing follow the leader, but that day by day you're the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And through everything we go through, we can go to your word and we can come to thee and you can speak to us and you can give us grace to be and do what you would have us be and do in this world as we follow Christ. Father, I ask that this would take hold of hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.